Turning, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 1. John's Gospel, chapter 1. Verse 6, please. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Just a man, only a man, ever a man. But a man in touch with God, a man sent of God, a man to represent God, a man who would speak for God. There was a man sent from God. I want to open this conference weekend by drawing your attention to the Baptist. I want to look at him in relation to the Godhead. John in relation to God the Father. John in relation to Christ. John in relation to the Holy Spirit. And finally, John in relation to men. You will recall that there were two tributes paid to John. The first by Christ, the second by the crowd. The Lord Jesus gave his tribute to John like this. Of all that were born of women, there was not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. That's a tremendous tribute as he stood last in the great line of the prophetic tradition. Of those born of women, there hath not risen a greater. But when you go to the close of John 10, the crowd give their verdict. Here's what they say of John. John did no miracle, but all that John spake of this man, Christ, was true. Did you get it? John did no miracle, but all that John spake of Christ was true. Brethren and sisters, John was a wonderful man that did nothing wonderful. But John drew attention to Christ. Do you know we are just there? We are not wonder workers. But we are men who will draw attention to Christ. Now as I continue talking with you, please, turn to Luke chapter 1, will you? And we'll look at John in relation to God. John, in relation to God. And you'll notice the closing verse of Luke 1, please, verse 80. The child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts until the day of his showing unto Israel. Did you notice, please, as he grew up, he was in the deserts, plural, until the day of his showing unto Israel. Here was a man in the deserts, being prepared and molded by God, a man of destiny, a man chosen of God, a man sent of God. Would to God in these gatherings, we'll gather up a sense of destiny in life with the sacrifices that have to be made to be a man of God. He was in the deserts. There God prepares. Private before public. Sanctuary before the street. Worship before witness. Equipment before endeavor. God will prepare the man in the deserts. Sometimes we sing, this world is a desert, a wilderness. Why do you believe it? Do you believe that there's nothing in this world that can contribute to the well-being of your soul? Do you young men believe that? That this world in which you are seeing through a career, that all around you there's nothing that can enrich your soul, and you'll never hear the mystic voice, and you'll never be a man sent from God until you're prepared to make the sacrifices that mean so much, blood red. Would Canada need men of God? Listen, younger folks. There's no reward for giving up the things you don't like. The rewards all come when you give up something that you love, something that you want to go in for. And when the sacrifice is blood red and you feel it deep in your soul, then the reward will come. And it's high time, here in Canada and Toronto and elsewhere, that we have young men who are prepared to make sacrifices, prepared, if need be, to cut back on their career, prepared to do with $1,000 a year less and make more time for God, if the coming of the Lord is as near as they tell us. The price must be paid. The blood must flow. And you must be prepared to give up the things that are time-consuming, that please only yourself. He was in the deserts until the day of his showing. Turn to chapter 3 of Luke, will you? Notice verse 1. And the opening of verse 2. You will notice in verse 1 you have five big political men. You will notice in the opening of verse 2 that you have two big religious men. But the word of God came unto John the son of Zacharias in the wilderness. Stop, please. Here you have the world's seven. In these early chapters of Luke, you've got seven. Zacharias and Elizabeth, Joseph and Mary, Simeon and Anna, and John the Baptist. Have you ever noted? To deal with God's seven, you have 80 verses in chapter 1, 52 verses in chapter 2, 20 verses in chapter 3. God gives 152 verses to his seven. And he dismisses in Luke 3 the world's seven in a verse and a half. And God bypassed the big politicians. And God bypassed the big religious men. And wonder of all wonders, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. Notice deserts, wilderness. If the world means anything to you, you're cancelling yourself out. You'll never fulfill your destiny in life. Notice, please, again, will you? Luke 3, the close of verse 2. Notice that the preposition is epe. It should read, the word of God came upon John, the son of Zacharias. Yonder he is in the wilderness, waiting upon God, and the word of God came upon John. The idea is pressure from above. God pressed his word into John's soul. God pressed it into his heart. Mastered by pressure from above. Mastered by the hand of God that touched. The word of God came unto John. And yonder, apart from the world, standing apart from its politics and religion, the word of God came unto John. That's it. Brethren, it's a great experience. It's a great experience to bow in the sanctuary of God. Great experience to be conscious of the presence of Him who sits upon the sapphire throne. Great experience to have the light of the sanctuary playing upon your soul and your inward man. And God's giving you words to speak. God's pressing a message upon your soul, and you can hardly wait for the moment to rise and deliver it. It's a wonderful experience. When the Word of God burns inside, when the Word of God moves your emotions, when the Word of God opens your mouth, wonder of all wonders, the Word of God came unto John. Sometimes we've known the opposite, brethren. Come on now. Haven't there been times when, standing on your feet, you weren't on your feet 5 minutes till you knew and everybody knew it wasn't the message? And your memory and intelligence kept you going for 30 to 40 minutes. Terrible experience. Brethren and sisters, listen. This is a lonely place. Ah, you say you're in the public eye, the light shining upon you. Brethren and sisters, it's lonely. Lonely to come from the presence of God. Lonely to stand in the name of God. Lonely to preach in the name of Christ as you stand between God and His people and declare the message that God gave you. Turn again to John 1, will you? Look again. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Notice, please, a man sent from God. It's an old cliche. Some went and some were sent. Here's a man thrust out by God. Here's a man with God behind him. Here's a man that's conscious that his mission in life is dictated and controlled and urged on by God. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Brethren, what are all the prayers about? Come on now. As last night and this morning, audibly and inaudibly we prayed. We're wanting men anointed of God. We're wanting men with the touch of God upon their lips. We're wanting men that will speak to our souls, open up our hearts, bring us to our knees, that we might hear the voice of God. There was a man sent from God. Would you be that man? Come on now. Would you pay the price? Would you make the sacrifice? Would the touch of God control your life? A man sent from God. Now look now, please, at John in relation to Christ. I'm down now around about verses 19 onward. Will you notice that it all turns on two questions? Verse 19, who art thou? Verse 25, why baptizest thou? Notice, please, here is John. The crowds are flocking to hear him. People are asking, who are you? Where do you come from? Who art thou? Look now, please, will you? Verse 20. He confessed and denied not and said, I am not the Christ. Good, John. Verse 21. Art thou Elijah? I am not. Art thou that prophet that Moses spoke about in Deuteronomy 18? No, he says. Good, John. Good. Watch now. Verse 22. Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us, what sayest thou of thyself? And John's in the corner. He can't wriggle now. He's quite clear he's not the Christ, he's not Elijah, He's not the prophet that Moses spoke about. Who art you? Who art thou? Oh, brethren. Hey, he's in the corner. He'll need to declare himself. My, we could have handled this well, couldn't we? Say, brethren, no problem to us. You don't know me. Don't you know I'm the man sent from God? You don't know me. Don't you know that I'm the man whom God prepared in the wilderness? You don't know me. I'm the man that God chose when he bypassed all the rest. Oh, brethren, we could have handled this. Listen to him. I'm a voice. A voice in contrast to the world. Here was John, renouncing all claim to notoriety. He says, listen, I'm only a voice. That's it. That's it. A voice pointing to Christ. Listen to him. He must increase, and I must decrease. He must come to the forefront as I go back into the shadows. Stop, brother. Now listen to me. Deeply humbled, one of the greatest gifts from God, yet claiming nothing for himself. Now listen. Look again at verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. We all say that's the Baptist. Who told you? Come on now, who told you? John the Apostle lifts his pen to write. He says there was a man sent from God whose name was John. But John the Apostle will never tell you he was the Baptist. You'll gather that from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John the Apostle, whose head was in the breast of Christ, who was one of the favored three, he lifts his pen and he says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. And John the Apostle is so humble that he thinks everybody will know it's the Baptist and not him. Why, that's good. It's good when you can obliterate yourself. When the folks don't hear you, good when you recognize all that's been bestowed upon another. Have you noticed this sort of thing in your reading? For instance, you take Mark and Luke. When they're going to delineate the 12, down they come. Down the list comes Mark, down the list comes Luke. Always Matthew and Thomas. Matthew and Thomas. Matthew lifts his pen. He'll write down the name of the 12 and down he comes, two by two, two by two. Thomas and Matthew. Puts himself in the background and puts Thomas in the forefront. And then adds something that none of the other evangelists record. Thomas and Matthew the publican. All the rest will cover up that background. Matthew will bring it to the forefront. Brethren and sisters, listen. When will we learn it in ourselves we're nothing? When will we humble ourselves before the eternal and recognize we are what God has made us? These men looked at the Baptist and they didn't understand. So they came again and they said, tell us, why do you baptize? What's behind it all? I like that. You didn't listen to John preaching very long until you realized you would need to go into the water. If you accept this man's teaching, you'll need to die to everything here to live unto God. Have you got it? Could I just lift it up a minute and ask yourself, ask the question now, please. Why are there so many going around today, especially the young ones, that are saved but not baptized? Come on now. And why are there so many who are saved and baptized, but they don't gather? Now I'm concerned. Just give me a minute. Saved but not baptized. Baptism is connected with the gospel and not with reception. That's clear from the Acts. Why is it that we don't tell them to be baptized? Come on now. The apostles were told, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Why don't we show them the way and teach them? This is the way, walk ye in it. And if you're not prepared for it, you're disobedient. No such thing as an unbaptized believer in your New Testament. You wouldn't have been recognized as a Christian if you weren't baptized. Got that? Now let me come back again. Saved but not baptized, there is growing up amongst us this idea with our younger people. As long as you're saved and not baptized, you can do certain things. But after you're baptized, you can't do. That's wrong. There are not two standards of holiness. You are committed to a life of holiness and consecration the night you were converted. And every true convert should be baptized. And there is no such thing as running around unbaptized and living like the world and think you can do it and go on with it because you're not baptized. Ponder these things, will you? Just a verse, please. You don't need to turn to it. It's in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, about John and the Spirit. Do you remember when the instruction was given in relation to the Baptist? He shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. Are you listening? And he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. Notice, please, number one, John was a Nazarite. Now, when you come to Nazariteship, you'll need to make distinctions. You'll need to make a distinction between a Nazarite by divine appointment and a Nazarite by vow. John the Baptist was a Nazarite by divine appointment, so was Samson. It was expected they would be Nazarite by vow, but there's a difference. John will fulfill his course, take upon him all the vows of the Nazarite. Samson's a different man. Because he's a Nazarite by divine appointment, he'll accomplish what God wants him to do. But Samson was like so many of us. A strange mixture of flesh and spirit. He'll sail as close to the thing prohibited as he can. He'll get as near to the thing not allowed. He'll never be drunk, but he'll visit vineyards. He'll never touch a dead body, but he'll take up a carcass. Is that right? Brethren, there is an utmost consecration that's demanded. There's no halfway house. God knows, they talk about failures. They talk about them turning away from here to somewhere else. They talk about young folks and parents following them. Brethren, deep down our trouble lies in the fact that we are recoiling from holiness. We are recoiling from consecration. We are not prepared to pay the price full-blooded and red and give our lives completely and utterly. But interesting, picture this wasn't a Bible reading. John the Baptist filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. Set apart by God. Have you found that in life? Have you ever felt, even in unsaved days, that there was a touch of God about somewhere? Come on now. That you could see the hand of God in your life? Come on now. And God has worked it out to the utmost letter. John stood before men and kings. He dictated morals to the nation. He gave them the word of God in all its purity. It wasn't a popular message, but it wasn't here to be popular. And straight from the mouth of God he taught and he preached. Then it happened. One day he faced up to Herod. It was a very delicate situation. He wanted to speak to Herod about the eternal triangle. A husband and wife, and the other woman. Very delicate. One day he said to Herod, "Herod, listen, you have no right to have your brother's wife." And the other woman came on the scene. And the Baptist is put in prison. And ultimately the Baptist will die. John will pay the cost price. Because he feared God more than he feared men. Because he feared God more than he feared his brethren. And ultimately, he'll pay the price. Brethren, I'm becoming increasingly conscious it's being left to certain men to say certain things. And it's always the difficult and delicate things that they're called upon to say. A man sent from God will never flinch. Could I say this in passing? Now listen to me. I don't believe that all marriages are made in heaven. But I believe that God holds you to your vows. Have you got that? Without entering into controversy on this question of marriage and divorce, I think we're all agreed in this. All things considered, brethren, divorce is not an alternative. If it doesn't work out, we'll have a divorce. Now, it won't do. What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And it's time, brethren, in these things they're being set forth. John's paying the price. Now quickly, there's a big party on. And the drink's flowing. And onto the floor comes the other woman's daughter, dancing sensuously. Herod's roused by drink and passion. And he promises her to the other half of the kingdom. She went to her mother. She says, "Did you hear the promise, mother? He'll give me to half of his kingdom." She says, "Ask for the head of the Baptist." And Herod was sorry because of his oath. Oh, brethren, human nature strange, eh? Human nature strange. He's sorry about the oath that he gave. But he's no conscience about living with his brother's wife. You say he was in a bit of a dilemma, not a bit. Don't you believe it? God doesn't hold people to vows like that. You say, well, how could he get out of it? All he needed to say was, listen to her and her mother. Listen, John the Baptist is not in that part of the kingdom. He's not in that half of the kingdom. And ultimately, John died. Don't ask me. Don't press me. Long life is not necessarily divine favour. Have you got it? The Lord died when he was 33. It's not particularly the length of time. It's what's put into life. John had run his course. The clouds darkened and lowered. And ultimately they laid him to rest. I want to say something to you, brethren. John the Baptist knew nothing about self-preservation. Christ knew nothing about self-preservation. The Apostle Paul knew nothing about self-preservation. Nothing matters, brethren, but Christ. Nothing matters but the service of God. Nothing matters but the task to which we are called. Nothing matters but that we fulfill the sense of destiny in life. Maybe this will be the last Toronto conference. Maybe this will be the last time you'll hear some of us preach. I want to ask you, are you ready for the end of the road? Come on now. Are you ready to go when God calls? Does eternity mean more to you than time? Does Christ mean more to you than your career? Have you learned to, dare I say it, have you learned to love Christ more than anything else on earth? Must I say it? Have you learned to love Christ more than anybody else on earth? Come on now. He must increase. He must have the preeminence. He doesn't want to be prominent. He must have first place. Let me come back as I sit down. Listen again, will you? Take it with you. God brand it upon your memory. God write it in letters of fire upon your soul. That today, this weekend, might be a turning point for all of you. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. That man? That woman? Are you satisfied with your Christian life? Come on, now be honest. Are you happy? Are you wanting the best of both worlds? And you're somewhere lost in the shadows. When God wants you to be big, God wants you to be useful, God wants you to be consecrated. Oh, worldly pomp and glory, your charms are spread in vain. I've heard a sweeter story, I've found a truer gain. Brethren and sisters, he's coming. Life will soon be over and gone forever. Until then, my heart shall go on singing. Until then, with joy, I'll carry on. Until the day, mine eyes behold the city. Until the day God calls me home. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Thank you.